ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. We'll talk more about this as we get to our next point, but pride was the problem here. They saw themselves as better than everyone else. They made others do all kinds of work, and they wouldn't help out. They wouldn't even get involved. And their life was one for show. They weren't interested in the people. And when you have that kind of self-righteous attitude, you look down upon people. And when you're looking down, guess what? You're not looking up. And there's the problem. If you're looking down and not looking to the Lord, self will be the focus and not others. John said in 1 John 4, verses 12 through 16, as he's speaking to us as Christians, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. If you're focused on God, if your life is centered upon him, then the love of God not only flows into your life, but flows through your life. It touches the lives of others. If you're not, you're going to be self-centered. And you're not going to love people like God wants you to. And we got to be really careful in the days we're living in, because isn't it easy to hate people today? You see all the atrocities. I'm not saying we condone what they're doing, but are we to love them with the love of Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, but look at how evil they are. Well, you know, God said he died for us while we were yet sinners. We were pretty evil when he died for us. Now he says, go love those people. Now, that's one of the things I've noticed. You know, people go, man, I just want to be able to love people more. And, you know, then God sends me this person who's really nasty. He said you wanted to love people. Don't pray for that, man. Of course he's sending a nasty person. That's because he wants to show his love through you to that person. Wow. One writer put it like this. He said, man's failure to receive the Son of God is here traced back to its cause. These men did not have the love of God in them. That is, they loved themselves rather than God. If they had loved God, they would have received the one whom God had sent. By the rejection of the Lord Jesus, they showed their utter lack of love for his Father. Absolutely. And here in John 5, verse 43, this is kind of a haunting verse to me. Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. Jesus came in the Father's name. And we saw his witness and the witness of the scriptures showing us that he's Almighty God. But they rejected it. And in the end, guess what? They're going to receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. There will be a point where they'll recognize their mistake at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped as God. And I realize this is a hard one for a lot of people. How do I know for sure about what this means. Well, it's interesting. If you'd ask an Orthodox Jew today about the Messiah, they believe he's coming soon. When I was in Israel several years ago, there was a sign in Hebrew across from the Western Wall that said, "Prepare, Messiah is coming." The Orthodox Jews believe the Messiah is coming very, very, very soon. But you then ask them, how will you know that this is the Messiah? There's a lot of people that claimed, how will you know that this is the Messiah? And they're going to tell you, he's going to be a man like Moses, and he's going to help us rebuild our temple. Well, that is very interesting to me. Because in Daniel chapter 9, we're told about what the Antichrist is going to do. Verse 27, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week." That covenant with the many is an idiom for the Jews. That covenant, I believe, is the establishment of the temple. Right now, the Jews can't build a temple on the Temple Mount because back in 1967, when the Jews retook the temple area in Jerusalem, Moshe Dayan gave it to the Jordanians, who have now given it to the Palestinians to oversee. And for no Jew or Gentile can go up on the Temple Mount to read the Bible, to pray, to worship. You can go up there, look around, but that's all you can do. Several years ago, there's a lot of stories of Jews trying to bring the foundation stone up on the temple, and the Palestinians were throwing rocks down at them, and it was nasty. You know, war could have broken out because of that. Because supposedly their holy site, that Dome of the Rock, it's not a mosque, it's just the dome that covers a jagged rock where they believe that Muhammad ascended up into heaven from. So you got that gold dome. There is Al-Aqsa Mosque that is also up on the Temple Mount. So there's no way they're going to allow that to happen. And it's interesting because Daniel is told in the middle of that week, in the middle of that 7-year period, at the 3.5-year mark, he's going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. In other words, he's going to stop the blood sacrifices. He's going to stop the grain sacrifices when? In the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, the 3.5-year mark, which is called the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist enters the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped as God. You can read Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, and you'll see the temple's going to be rebuilt. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. So it's a very haunting verse to me because the Jews are preparing to receive the Antichrist as their Messiah because they've rejected Jesus. This is the result when you reject Jesus, guys. You're going to worship a man or creature or something. That's what we see happening today. I mean, as for our prophecy update, a little video from Prince Charles, who basically says, you know, we need to worship the nature. Oh, really? No, we need to worship the one who created the nature. We need to worship Jesus. But he misses the point because you're going to worship something. You will worship something. If you reject Jesus, it's going to be all kinds of weird things. The next point is pride blinds. Look at verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? The fatal error of these Jewish religious leaders and the fatal error for people throughout history is pride. What do I mean by that? Well, the big one and the one we see here is the Jewish religious leaders wanted honor from people, honor amongst themselves, and in seeking that vain honor, they sacrificed the honor that comes from the only God. And what happened back then happens all the time today. And it keeps people from the faith. We think we're smarter. We're not. Charles Spurgeon had a sermon on John 5:44, why men cannot believe in Christ. And he made several points. One of them, the mere fact of receiving honor, even if that honor be rightly rendered, may make faith in Christ a difficulty. When a man gets to feel that he ought to be honored, he's in extreme danger. Always receiving this undeserved honor, they deceive themselves into believing that they deserved it. Yeah, that's a big one, huh? And there's more, but the point is, when we start placing honor upon ourselves, we end up exalting self. And look out, because the fall is big. You know, I realize it's hard to say we're wrong, but isn't that pride when we are wrong and we refuse to accept it? Yeah. And if the scriptures speak contrary to what we believe, we're wrong no matter what. We need to listen to what God is saying. We need to let go of that pride. But they refuse to. Why? Because they love the praise of man rather than the praise of God. I think a lot of times the big issue is we think we're better than we really are. So God owes us something. Why not? Why can't this be for me? Look at me. Look at what I've done. Well, you know, go read why Lucifer fell. There's five I am statements that he makes. I will, I will, I will. And he fell. And so will we. It's all about God and what he's enabled us to do. Bible says none of us are good, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't deserve anything but death, death and destruction. That's what God owes us. But because of his mercy, we don't get what we deserve. And because of his grace, we get everything. Wow. You know, one writer put it like this. He said, the grand obstacle to the salvation of the scribes and Pharisees was their pride, vanity, and self-love. They lived on each other's praise. If they had acknowledged Christ as the only teacher, they must have given up the good opinion of the multitude. And they chose rather to lose their souls than to forfeit their reputation among men. People still do that today. I told you before, you know, when climate change was a big deal, you know, it's still out there, but we don't hear about it as much. There were people who were writing for grants, and they realized if they didn't include climate change or global warming in their statement for their grant, they wouldn't get it. So they included it, even though they didn't necessarily believe it, in their grant so they can get the money for their research. Well, do you want the praise of men and ignore what you're really supposed to be doing? And how about for us as Christians? Are we going along with the crowd, you know, so we don't rock the boat, baby? We don't tip the boat over? I mean, come on. The crowd is going for death and destruction, and we need to pull them out. They're like lemmings, just following towards their ultimate death and separation from God. We're the ones who are going in, sharing the gospel, and having them escape death and destruction. But if it's all about me, I'm not going to sacrifice my time. I'm a busy person. I am somebody. Clean the church, are you kidding me? I'm the pastor. I'm not going to pick anything up. Come on. You know that I don't believe that at all. We're all on the same playing field. We're all given opportunities to serve the living God. I mean, if we really think about this, the reality of it, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, is allowing us to serve him. What a privilege. What an honor it is. We should never take it lightly. No, I don't care if we're picking up garbage in the parking lot or in the church or wherever. We're serving the King of Kings. And we're honoring him by our service unto him. Another writer said they had accused Jesus of acting independently of God. He now accuses them of displaying that independence. The motive of their actions is not love for God, but their approval of their fellows. Yeah, you know, they wanted to be somebody. And you don't want to come against what the religious leaders were saying, because then you would be blackballed. You would be in trouble. And so you just went along. You know, when did Nicodemus go see Jesus? At night. He was kind of hiding, you know, under the cover of night. No one will see him. The crowds aren't necessarily around him as much as they were before. I'll go to him at night and talk with him. In Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7, but all the works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They weren't interested in serving God. They were interested in being served. They wanted the honor from the people. They wanted to be seen by men for the works that they did. I mean, the phylacteries, these boxes, they make them huge, put them on their head. You know, they put little scriptures in there. But man, they brought in their phylacteries. Their robes just flared out. They wanted to be seen. I remember when we were going to Israel. You know, you fly at night, and in the morning as the sun's coming up, the Jews gather around and they're facing towards Jerusalem and they got their phylacteries on their heads, you know, or they're on their wrists, and they're there praying, facing towards Jerusalem on the airplane. Even though, you know, stewardesses say, you know, you need to sit down, they're not going to sit down. They love the attention. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. They loved when they gave money, and the sounding of a trumpet. You know, usually some of these vessels were made of brass. And when you put money in, coins in, made a lot of noise. So you put, oh, listen to all those coins going in. That guy gave a lot of money. They loved that attention. And that's pride. And Jesus said of their behavior in Luke 16:15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." I like the Amplified. It says, "But he said to them, 'You are the one who declares yourself just and upright before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted and highly thought of among men is detestable and abhorrent, an abomination in the sight of God.'" Wow. It was all about them, their appearance before men. And they missed the point. They were to represent God before the people, and they were not representing God correctly. Why? Because they wanted the attention. Why do you think the religious leaders in Jerusalem sent their men out to see what John the Baptist was doing? Because all the attention was being taken away from them, and now it was on John the Baptist, and they were traveling from near and far to go see John. William Barclay gives us this insight. He said, "The point is not, am I as good as my neighbor? The point is, am I as good as God? The point is not, is my scholarship and is my piety greater than that of other people whom I could name? The point is, what do I look like to God?" So long as we judge ourselves by human comparisons, there is plenty of room for self-satisfaction, and self-satisfaction kills faith. For faith is not born of the sense of need. But when we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ and through him with God, we are humbled to the dust, and then faith is born, for there is nothing left to do but to trust the mercy of God. Exactly. And pride had blinded their eyes to the truth that was before them. Here was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, standing right before them. Maybe you've heard people go, you know, if Jesus stood right before me, I'd believe him today. No, you wouldn't. If you can't believe him now, do you think that really him standing before you will make you believe? Are you kidding? It didn't make these Jewish religious leaders believe. And lastly, they missed the point, or missed the witness of Moses. Look at verse 45. "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, again, was Moses the fifth witness here? I don't know if that's really the main point. The idea here is, look, guys, you could check the scriptures. You could look at what Moses wrote and said about how he testified of the Messiah. Check the scriptures. And Jesus over and over said to these religious leaders, "Have you not read?" They should have known these things. And for the Jews, they held Moses in high esteem. And what Jesus is doing, he's nailing them here. You're not honoring Moses. You're rejecting the words of Moses because Moses testified of me, of Jesus. And thus, they're rejecting Moses and they're rejecting Jesus. Now, when did Moses write of Jesus? Well, a couple examples. Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." In Numbers 21:8-9. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." And Jesus in John 3 said that that bronze serpent was a picture of him on the cross of Calvary. And just as Moses lifting up this serpent, when people were bitten by the serpent and they looked to it, they were healed. When I'm lifted up and you look to me, you receive me, you will be healed from your sins. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, Moses was told to speak to the rock, and it's going to bring forth water for them. Moses ended up striking the rock in that instance, was corrected by the Lord for that. But it's interesting because that rock that brought forth that water, 1 Corinthians 10:4, we're told that that rock was Jesus, the giver and sustainer of life, the one who gives us living water. The big one for me that just is huge is the offering of Isaac by his father, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22. Remember what God said? Abraham, take your son, your only son. How many sons did Abraham have? Two. Ishmael, the son of the flesh. As his wife Sarah told Abraham, take my maidservant Hagar and have a child with her. That's the son of the flesh. God didn't even recognize that child. He said, take your son, your only son. They're on a three-day journey. They have two witnesses with them. For 3 days, in Abraham's mind, his son is dead. He's going to sacrifice him. And when he's getting ready to sacrifice his son, Isaac says, Dad, we've got the wood and stuff. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says something that is amazing. He said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Himself as a sacrifice. And 2,000 years down the road, on that same hill, I believe in that very spot, Jesus Christ was crucified for the sins of the world. Random chance happening? Are you kidding? God already told us beforehand. He was giving us a picture of what God the Father was going to do some 2,000 years later. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The writings of Moses are fulfilled with types of Christ. And it's sad that, again, people reject it just like these Jewish religious leaders did. They refused to see what Moses was saying because they had their own biased and wrong ideas. They missed the witness of Moses. Why? Because it went against what they wanted to believe. It's as simple as that. And if they continued on that path, rejecting Jesus, they will stand before God in judgment. And again, my prayer as we've gone through these verses here in John chapter 5, and again, I know we spent a lot of time here, is that you see that very clearly and be able to defend yourself that Jesus is Almighty God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, because that is the focus of these verses. Can we rest in God's word? Can we trust in what he said, applying it to our lives? We need to. If our traditions, the things we believe, go contrary to the scripture, we need to let those things go then and follow what the scriptures say. It's that important. In fact, like I said before, the whole Gospel of John is about Jesus being Almighty God. How do people miss it? Because they don't want to believe. It's not an issue of the mind, it's an issue of the heart. I choose to believe that which I know is not true. I'll close with this. One writer put it like this. He said, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so clear in your word about our Messiah, Jesus. who he is and what he's come to do. And Lord, I pray if there's any traditions or things we're holding on to, beliefs we're holding on to that are not scriptural, that you will show us that we can lay them aside and hold on to the truths of God that are found in the Word of God. Thank you so much for your Word, for your love, for your Spirit opening these things up to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, let us go forth and shine the glory, the light of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.